the entire book, or am I on back there now? Okay, good. To see the entire book in an overview of 8 minutes and be able to catch a glimpse of the big pieces that helps us understand the little pieces throughout the book. I love a story I saw some time ago about a woman in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who was telling about how their home was broken into. They apparently had fallen asleep together, and the husband had got up and went into the bedroom and went to bed, but she remained sleeping on the couch. And they had not locked up the house that night, and so an intruder came in through the sliding glass door, and he stealthily walked his way through the living room and then back into the bedroom, and he picked up a television set in the bedroom to take. And at that moment, the husband stirred, and thinking that it was his wife, he says, "Honey, why don't you come to bed now?" The guy panicked in that moment. He set down the TV and noticed this stack of cash on the dresser. So he grabbed that, raced through the house, and ran out the house as fast as he could. Now, the family got a real kick out of that after they got over the shock of all that had happened, because they couldn't help but imagine what it would have been like for that guy to finally get out the door, glance at the cash in his hand, and find out that they were gospel tracts with $20 pictures on the back front side and then the gospel itself on the back side. You know, God's kind of like that, isn't he? I mean, in the midst of our rebellion, in the middle of us doing something that we know we ought not do, that God wouldn't want us to do, he still reaches out to us with grace, even in the instant and even in the moment. Grace is the center crux of the gospel itself. And so as we enter into the book of Ephesians, and this morning a much smaller sermon than normal because of the introduction, we can take a glimpse at God's grace as it appears to us over and over throughout the book of Ephesians. Now, if I were to give a single title, which I finally got around to doing for this series, I would say that the theme of Ephesians is in Christ. Simply in Christ. Everything else in the book fits within that concept of being in Christ. And we'll see that as we march our way through the book, that the book of Ephesians is built upon that premise of us being in Christ. Now, hermeneutically, as we think about studying the scripture, it's often very helpful for us, if we want to understand a book, to understand what the rest of the Bible says. It is even more helpful for us to be able to look at other books written by the same author. It is even more amazing if the same author uses some of the same material in the same book. And so when it comes to the book of Ephesians, it's almost like you and I need to first read the book of Colossians to help us understand the book of Ephesians. And we will do that from time to time as we study the book of Ephesians. We'll grab and we'll see phrases that are identical in a slightly different context that'll give us a little bit more understanding of what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Ephesians. 78 phrases, imagine that, are repeated in the book of Colossians from the book of Ephesians. 35 verses are substantially the same, almost word for word in the original language. 42 words in the book of Ephesians are not found in any other New Testament book. That's amazing to me, particularly when we think about the fact that Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and he uses 42 words in the book of Ephesians that he uses nowhere else to describe the grace of God in the gospel itself. Many have said of the book of Ephesians that it is literally the Grand Canyon of the New Testament. That the depth and the theology and the practical implications of what we have in the book of Ephesians are so graspable and yet so deep and powerful for us that even a simple reading, and it would probably take most of you a matter, if you were reading it out loud, it'd take you 22 minutes to read the book of Ephesians. If you read it sitting down by yourself, most of you could read it in 10 minutes. And yet you wouldn't touch, even begin to touch, the details of what we have in the book. The two concepts that jump out right at the very beginning, at the beginning of the book, are the concepts of grace and peace. And so it's helpful for us to come up with some kind of a working definition of what grace is first as we launch our way into the book. First of all, I love what Chuck Swindoll said about grace in this definition. That which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. That's grace. And I think he really nails it for us there. He helps us understand the essence of what grace is at its simplest point. The second word that we need to see, because it appears both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, is the concept of peace. And peace is defined as what God brings to his people: well-being, wholeness, and healing. When we talk about this and we break this out, really the book of Ephesians gives us an overview, not just of the plan of salvation, the gospel story, but how it plays out in our own lives from the beginning to the end. And it just simply opens with two words that are, they're music to our souls. At least they are to mine. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. What Paul wants us to understand is that the gospel is about the grace and peace of God. Now, 2 Peter, we shouldn't be surprised when other authors use a similar phrase. Notice that Peter writes in 2 Peter, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that is almost exactly the same phrase that we begin the book of Ephesians with the exception that he adds, "in the knowledge of." I think the implication, both in Peter's writing as well as in Paul's writing, is this: as we come to know God, we will experience at a greater depth the grace and peace of God. So Paul opens up Ephesians, and he wants us to understand who God is. And so these first three chapters pour out the essence of the grace of God and help us understand who he is. We get knowledge there. And then when that's applied into our lives in the second half of the book, we come to understand in a living way what those things look like in our own lives as they break out. So this is as far as we're going today in Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus: grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could literally spend the entire morning talking about what it means to be an apostle. I'm going to choose not to go there. But Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen Christ. He had experienced Christ himself. We could talk about God's will, which we will introduce more deeply next Sunday when we talk about the sovereignty of God and predestination and the chosenness that we see presented to us in Ephesians. God's will and God's plan are working out through our lives through the person of Jesus Christ. But where I want to spend the most time today is just simply looking at these two concepts: grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. No matter how many times I read the Bible, I come away just absolutely mesmerized and amazed at the intricacies of the Scriptures. When Paul comes up with this concept of grace and peace, it is not accidental. We brush right over this when we read all of Paul's epistles and we see grace and peace. We don't stop to think about why he said what he said. And the intertwined concepts here are so rich and so amazing that we have to pause for a second and think about this. Grace was the common greeting in the Greek world or in the Roman world. You would come and meet somebody, you would say, "Grace to you." You were wishing them the best. You were speaking kind of a blessing over them when you used that word. In the Hebrew world, the word was peace, shalom. And so we have the two most common greetings of the known world at that time, certainly centered in on Jerusalem itself: grace from a Greek standpoint and peace from a Hebrew standpoint that Paul uses. Why is that important? We can't even begin to understand what he's going to do with that as he weaves it through the book of Ephesus. More to come on that. These common greetings were spoken to this church because this was a church that was already both Greek and Jewish in background. And so Paul is laying the road as the apostle to the Gentiles of bringing the two that are separated, as we see in chapter 2, by this dividing wall of hostility. You saw the fence that was taken down. And opened up to be one new mankind. These common greetings right off at the beginning tell us that he's going to do something interesting and special with two different groups of people. There is a heart of unity within this between the Jewish and the Gentile believers within that church that Paul is trying to bring together right at the very beginning by using this expression. He uses it in every one of his letters, but never is it more meaningful than it is in the book of Ephesians. It is theologically brilliant, even beyond just the concept of speaking a blessing to Gentiles and to Jews. It is theologically brilliant because it really represents the totality of the gospel. That God is extending His grace and His mercy to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what we get in return is the peace of God that we long for and deeply were created to have and to enjoy. And so the totality of the gospel is represented in that phrase, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to flush all this out later on. But it is absolutely amazing what he gives us right at the very beginning. The deep theology of understanding the gospel has to begin with grace. And the end result of ultimately when you and I leave this world and we find ourselves in the presence of God for eternity is the eternal rest that begins even here and now for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is a perfect summary of the book when you begin to think about it. And you saw some of that on the screen. The sense of the gospel story encapsulated by the grace of God and the peace that He offers to us. And our story, as it picks up, both as the church, the unity and the diversity of the church, and our new lives in Christ. That's the one thing that I wish they had brought out more in the video. They missed the fact that what Paul deals with in the book of Ephesians is how the church, the body of Christ, continues to proclaim the gospel, grace and truth of peace to the nations, ultimately fulfilling the purpose of God and bringing the gospel totally to fruition among all mankind. So we see this interplay both of the gospel and then personalizing it, but lifting up the church. We live in a day and time today where the church really, half the people in our country, churches is something that they do if they don't have something else to do today and they feel like it. But to Paul, the church was everything. The church was the body of Christ. It was where the people of God who had experienced the grace of God could also experience the peace of God in a way that transcended anything else in the culture around them. It was the witness of the gospel itself. And so Paul deals with the concept of the church in the book of Ephesians in a way that helps us understand how we fit into this together and what God does in our lives together in the commitment of the body of the church. The order is absolutely primary as well. Grace first, and then peace. People in our society are looking for peace, but they've got to experience the grace of God first. And so Paul is consistent in that, both here and elsewhere. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the initiative of God that He has extended to us His grace so that you and I can experience, after we've received His grace, His peace. So the three things here, just quickly this morning. The gospel is all about grace. Duh. But look at just quickly this morning as we look at the passages here in Ephesians that we're going to look at in depth in the future. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Four verses later, adopted us to the praise of His glorious grace. What an incredible phrase that we'll look at later. Verse 7, redeemed us according to the riches of His grace. God never runs out of grace. No matter how bad we are or how many people need it, the riches of His grace. 2:5, we are saved by grace. And 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. In 3:2, 7, and 8, this grace Paul talks about was given to him. But in 4:7, grace was given to each one of us. This is the multifaceted nature of what we experience as we go through the book of Ephesians. We experience the grace of God so we can extend the grace of God to others. And so it is something that not just Paul receives, but we all receive. And then finally, in the closing part of the book, grace be with you who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the way through the book, he sprinkles it with the grace of God to help us understand the crucial nature of what God has done for us. We know, we understand this at least at a theological level, that we cannot earn our salvation. We can't be good enough, no matter what you do or how much you do, you cannot be good enough. No quantity of good works will offset your sinfulness. We are completely and totally broken. We all need grace. This is something we have to remind ourselves. Anytime we are tempted to be judgmental toward anyone else around us, is they need grace just like we need grace. It is the essence of the gospel itself. And to bring ourselves outside of that is to see pride overtake our lives and lead ultimately to the fall, as we see in Scripture. We all need grace. What makes grace amazing is that we don't deserve it, but God still gives it. That's what grace is about. Grace is part of what Paul is going to talk to us about the mystery of the gospel. Because throughout humanity, all the world religions are centered in on earning enough, doing enough. But grace is what sets Christianity apart. Because grace says, I can't do enough and I can't earn it. I'm completely dependent upon the mercy of God. That's grace. It is the mystery of the gospel. Do you not realize how shocking that was to the Jews at the time of Christ? To be keeping every jot and tittle of the law, to make sure that they were doing everything exactly right, they didn't walk far enough, they didn't pluck a gray hair, they knew how many angels danced on the head of the pin, to then be told by Jesus that really, that's not the essence of this. The essence is, that shows you that you need God's grace, and that you can find it through Him. What God has done for us in the gospel blew their minds then and continues to blow our minds now. Grace is not natural. It is supernatural. Grace does not demand for itself. Grace gives itself. And God has done that for us, a completely, totally different paradigm than the world has to offer us. And so this morning we sit here in the room as people of grace who have found forgiveness for our youthful indiscretions. Aren't there things you did when you were a teenager you don't want everybody else to see? Back when I was a kid, I think I must have had, I asked my mom, I kind of remember really judgmental preaching. My mom says, I don't remember that. I did. I felt like every time I gathered, the guy up front was reading out my sin list. And he already had it recorded in the back of his pocket. Grace covers over the youthful indiscretions that we all have. It covers over our secret sins in your life and in mine. It covers over our rebellion against God's Word. And we live in a day and time where people are trying to dice up the Word of God to make it say what they want it to say. It's a rebellion against the truth of God's Word. And so when we rebel against God's Word, we need His grace for our self-centered and our greedy hearts. For our poisonous words, for our jealousies and judgmentalisms of others, for our pride and self-importance. We need God's grace. Put your sin in front of that. You need God's grace, whatever it is. And so we gather here today to read this book and receive the grace of God that He wants to extend to us and He wants to give to us. In Christ, your sin meets not the judgment of God, but the grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Himself said, I did not come to condemn the world. Remember, that's the verse right after John 3:16. He came so that we might be saved. He came so that we might be forgiven. That when you and I gather as the people of God, we come not to live the law, because we couldn't do it. We come to celebrate His grace, which He pours out on us anyway, in spite of our sins. That's the essence of grace. Secondly, the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament concept of peace. And again, we see this multiple times in the book of Ephesians. We'll flesh these out individually later. He is our peace. Who is our peace? Christ is our peace. In chapter 2, verse 17, good news of peace to you who were far away and to those who were near. This comes right out of the book of Isaiah here for us, being fulfilled. Good news of peace. Chapter 4, verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In 6:15, the closing of the book again, or right before the closing of the book, your feet will be sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. And then verse 23, the final verse of the book, peace to the brothers and sisters. It's not accidental. Why did He sprinkle peace all the way through the book? Because ultimately what we are all searching for and what the gospel makes possible for us is not just to experience the grace of God, but when we experience the grace of God, then we experience His peace. In the Old Testament, we keep coming back to some verses. We can look at the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as being a verse that was used every day in the life of Jewish people. Another one of those verses is found in Numbers chapter 6. Listen to what Aaron and the other priests were to speak over the people of God. This is a prayer that they were to pray for the people. And God told them to pray for the people these words. That means, by essence, God wants His people to experience this. You know these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be what? Gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you what? Peace. Right there in the middle of the most used passages of the Old Testament, God is telescoping the future of what He's going to do through the gospel. That He is going to extend His grace to His people who will then experience His peace. And so the concept all the way through the Old Testament of peace, and you might say that all the way through the Old Testament, one of the major threads is how do we get back to the peace that we lost in the garden? And God says, I'm at work in my chosen people, and I'm at work ultimately through my Son to bring peace to the world around us. You see, that peace in the garden was shattered by Adam and Eve's sin. And Jesus came that we might know peace again. He came so that we might know Him as what Isaiah said, the Prince of Peace. And it will bring perfect peace. Shalom, shalom would be the way you would say it in Hebrew. Perfect peace that God was working throughout the Old Testament as He drew a people to Himself, as you saw in the video, that ultimately would become the foundation for the church, those that were chosen to be in Christ. Some of you had the chance to be with me when we've taken trips to Israel. And you will hear from time to time, Tim, you probably heard this, Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. They often say not just Shalom, which is a shortened version of it, but Shalom Aleichem means may peace remain with you. You say it slightly different in most of the Arab languages than you do in the Jewish languages, but it is still the common greeting throughout the Middle East. It was a prayer of blessing. May peace be with you. The concept literally means, both then and now, as you flesh it out throughout the Old Testament particularly, the wish or the blessing is that you'd be whole. You'd be complete. You'd be healthy, safe, well, and at rest. You'd be like Adam and Eve were in the garden, where there was no worry, there was no anxiety, there was no insecurity, there was no sin. The desire of it, you and I would ultimately reach that point where we would experience the peace of God. Those of us that are in Christ, we experience that in a new way in Christ. But we ultimately won't experience that completely until we find ourselves in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and 22. But that's what we long for in our lives. For well-being, both physical, psychological, social, and spiritual well-being at every level of who we are. To be made right with God, oneself, and with others. All of that is all the way through the book of Ephesians for us. Being made right with God is chapters 1 through 3. Being made right with each other is chapter 4. And really, particularly as you move into chapter 6, we're even talking about being right with ourselves. Ultimately, understanding the implications of the gospel and of grace. Ultimately, what shalom means, it's the condition of life as it should be. It's the condition of life for what we long for it to be. Where our hearts know that we were created for something different than what we experience in the brokenness of this world. The peace of God that He desires for us to experience in Christ. God wants to bring peace to your life in this room today. He wants to bring peace to those of you that do not know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But He is also at work in the lives of believers, because daily we need the reminders that we need God's grace to experience His peace. And it's like we're leaky vessels day in and day out. We lose this sense and this knowledge of God's grace. And as we lose that sense and knowledge of God's grace, our peace goes with it. And as we experience His grace day in and day out, the peace remains and is strengthened in our lives. There's an ebb and a flow to this. Our peace is dependent upon His grace. And again, as Peter said, the knowledge of His grace that is daily anchored into who God is. Now the final thing in this passage, we talk about the grace of God, we talk about the peace of God, but don't miss the source here. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He alone is the source of grace and peace. Look at verse 1 carefully. These prepositions do matter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place that you can receive this kind of peace, remember Jesus telling His disciples, the peace I have is something completely different from what the world can give you. The only place you can get the kind of peace that Ephesians is going to tell us about is through Jesus Christ. He is the source. And so the book begins with that the gospel is sourced in Jesus, that grace and peace come only from Him. And are we surprised that the very last thing at the end of the book, like a book cover for us, is Paul writes it again, peace to the brothers and sisters and love from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you and I can experience the peace of God is through the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. He alone is the answer to the longings of our heart. Peace is found in Christ. That's why when we look at this all the way through the book of Ephesians, in Christ, remember I told you is the theme of the book? Ephesians mentions being in Christ more than any other letter in the Bible, 36 times in Him or in Christ, over and over again. It's a litany like this, just in case you don't remember this, as you're reading through the book of Ephesians, just sit there with your hand and read it. In Christ, read a couple verses. In Christ, read a couple verses. In Christ. The thing that makes all of this real in our lives, the thing that experiences the grace of God, the thing that will give us the peace of God is to be in Christ. Paul says it 164 times in 13 epistles. In Christ. The essence of the gospel itself is to be united in Christ. What is it that we do in a baptism? Anybody remember? We die to our old way of life, we're buried to that way of life, and we're raised a new person in Christ. We identify with Him, what He did for us, and we identify completely in the act of baptism in Christ. The heart of Christianity is being in Christ. We can get a little weird on the outside edges of our theology from time to time. But the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be in Christ. He alone is the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah said. He is our peace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. He is the gospel. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it as Moses put it, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this journey through this incredible book, give us the insight that we need to know so that we can be in You and experience Your grace and Your peace day in and day out of our lives. Renew us, Father, so that we might know You in a deeper and a fuller way. So our lives would be transformed by what You reveal to us in Your Word. So we might experience who You are in Your grace and Your mercy every single day. And so our lives might experience the peace that You long to give us. It can only be found in Christ. Lord, speak to us as Your children this morning. Maybe somebody here in this place has never entered into that kind of a personal relationship with You where they've experienced Your grace. Lord, draw them a step closer this morning to Yourself so that they can know Jesus and be in Christ. And for all of us, Father, teach us daily Your grace and give us daily Your peace. We know it can only be found in Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.